Okay, it's going. Good morning.
Good morning, Janet.
I'm trying to remember to do the things. Look at the time. My sister is not a crier. So when she cries, her big sister has a hard time not crying. Plus, just looking out, I will probably turn red. Jan was reminding me this morning, it's like a response to any attention, or if I'm having a feeling, it could be any variety of feelings. You'll see it starts here and it just slowly goes up and my ears get red, and it's a thing. It's a fair skin thing. It's an absolute privilege to be here and to share with all of you. I know many of you. I don't know some of you. I'm Jenna. I attend Hillside Church. You guys are now part of my story. I'm talking about story. And to be honest, I have worn out the word story. People will ask me, oh, what are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about my story, and then I start saying it so many times that I've worn the word out. So I just want you to know I've been thinking about, I've been praying about, I have been anxious with the desire to honor the word of God and convey my heart to you. So I'm going to pray again. God, thank you for being present with us this morning. Thank you for each woman here. Thank you that we can praise your name together, and thank you for your story. Thank you for your kindness and generosity with us. Thank you for the things I know of your character and the things that I am still learning. You are so good and you are so kind. Bring your peace here this morning and open our ears to hear from you. And then I'm going to read a psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, you lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than sand. They are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them with my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That is Psalm 139. I love it for many reasons. So there's many verses from, I meant to have my Bible, but I've been using my app on my phone so much, I didn't bring it. I have this, so I'm going to hold my phone. But there's so many verses from this Bible that bring truth, and they minister deeply to my soul. This one in particular speaks of the intimate relationship our Creator has with our bodies and our minds and our souls. It's so beautiful. It's so intimate and beautiful. And he's so kind. And I want to mention, I am a borrower of information. I borrow from speakers and writers who have investigated the scriptures. They love the Lord. And I borrow from the word of God. Like, shameless borrower of words and thoughts. There is nothing new under the sun. That is a quote from the Word of God. And so as we move, I'm going to move into how we talk about our stories. I'm going to share some of my story. I'm going to define what is our story. Why is it important? I'm going to explain some of the history of storytelling. And spoiler alert, God tells the greatest story. And Jesus' ministry is composed of story after story. I'm going to share some of my story. I'm going to explain why any of this matters and how it's ultimately an opportunity for Jesus to be proclaimed. Our stories are opportunities, even if it may not feel like an opportunity in the moments that you are living. So, brief intro. Jenna Schott, married to Matt Schott. I have three delightful children. They're 11, 8, and 6. I grew up in Westside Church before it was even Westside Church, through its various twists and turns, and I now attend Hillside Church after assisting with the planting out of Westside about 5-ish years ago. Yeah, ish. I vividly remember beginning a life with Jesus at the age of 6. And while it feels like ages ago, and I have lived much life since then, I often return to that moment as a grounding and reassuring anchor in my life. I'm obsessed with stories. I read stories. I watch stories. I listen to stories. I've made up stories. Me doing dishes as a homeschool kid, oldest, like sitting there talking. I don't know if you remember. Like, I would talk to myself making up all of these stories in my head. I had a little friend who would come over, and he was obsessed with World War II. And we would act out World War II stories. I was always the heroine. I was always, like, the nurse. It was just, its story has been a joy to me. It's helped me learn how to engage with other people. It's helped me to develop empathy and helped me understand people who are different from me. It can also be an escape. It can be a place I go to when I don't want to engage with myself or with God. It's very easy to pick up a book and get lost in somebody else's story and not acknowledge that I'm actually avoiding my own story and where Jesus wants to meet me in that story. So we each have one. Your stories change. They develop. There's main characters, there's supporting characters, there's joy, there's sadness. They are all different. And yet, we all share in these stories. We are a people of story. We have story in our bones. Ancient people communicated their stories. That is before writing. There was narrative, and you would sit. It was a huge part of culture. That is how communities were held together, was telling stories. And informing the community about the histories of those who came before. Now we write stories down, we record them. TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, like there's so many around you. And so if you are on social media, you can take in people's stories at like this super fast rate. There's so much. Again, bad coping mechanism. Often, I'll just watch other people's stories. The National Geographic says this about stories. That storytelling is universal to the human experience. We are all consumers of story and always have been. And then in response to why people are drawn to stories, they say it helps us feel in control, helps us find order in things that have happened to us and make sense of events. Stories let us see how others think and feel. Studies suggest the more compelling the story, the more empathetic people become in real life. I can attest to that. The more compelling, the more empathy that is drawn from me. I'm empathetic by nature, but it like draws it out of me. So did you know there are 120 billion neurons in the human brain which allow for complex thoughts? I did not know that. I knew there were a lot. I didn't know that. Somebody said this morning, they're like, and how many are working? I don't know. I didn't get that information. I don't know. So there's also, you guys all probably know this, there's two sides of the brain. There's a right side of the brain, and there's a left side of the brain. And I am not a neuroscientist. I am listening to neuroscientists. So I don't, this is like kindergarten, maybe preschool level. Have you guys heard of neuroplasticity?
Yeah.
It's incredible. Like, it's mind-blowing, pun intended. Neuroplasticity refers, this is from Healthline, it refers to your brain's ability to restructure or rewire itself when it recognizes the need for adaptation. In other words, it can continue developing and changing throughout life. They used to think this was only something that happened with kids, because kids are like sponges, they're developing and changing. And now they're seeing through all this brain research that we can continue developing and changing, which is so cool, because Paul knew that when he talked about the renewing of the mind. And he I just love when science happens and you see it, and then you go, it's like there in the Bible. That's super cool. Like, God knew. Yeah. He created this. It's incredible. Experts previously believed after a given point your brain could no longer change or develop further. Now they know this isn't true. So who wants to keep changing and developing your brain? Yeah. I just turned 40, and my brain, it's crazy. It feels tired. So one of the things, there's many things that help with neuroplasticity. One of the things that helps is telling stories. You use both sides of your brain when you communicate your experience. The right side is holding feelings, memories, impressions of the lived experience. And then the left side is activated when you communicate your story with other people who can helpfully reflect back to you. They help you make sense of and bring clarity to your lived experience. And both sides become activated because the writing of a story, the telling of a story, is activating the left side of your brain. Your brain is becoming integrated and neuroplasticity is taking place. I geek out on this stuff. I think it's super cool. And again, this is not, I did not do this research. This is really smart people doing this research. Kurt Thompson says that you can activate the mind to change the brain. And it's our wounds that God often uses to heal others, not our competencies. So, is it vulnerable to share your story? Yes. Yes, it's very vulnerable. And it can be hard. And it activates the mind. And it's good, but hard. So there is a workshop where I am going to talk more later. There's going to be three of us sharing in the workshop that starts at 1:30. And I'm going to talk about how to practice vulnerable conversations. How do we receive somebody who is offering their vulnerability to us? And then how do we become vulnerable people. I'll do that later. We're all part of our story. We become part of the stories of those around us, and we are all telling a story. We tell stories about ourselves. We tell stories about other people. And others tell stories about us. When I say we tell stories about ourselves, that's what narrative is going through your head about who you are. I would argue that story is an inescapable part of our lives as humans. And why is this? Because God, the inventor of story and the ultimate creator of stories, has given us the most significant story of all time. It's a story compiled by ancient people. It's written, constructed, designed, divine, human, and it begins with the words "in the beginning." And the greatest story unfolded throughout ancient history, pointing forward to Jesus, and then it continues on with you and I as we choose to follow him and move forward in what he has. It begins and it ends with Jesus. So, in summary, we all have a personal and unique story. Our stories become woven into the stories of others. It's all connected. We tell ourselves a story about ourselves and who we are. The subconscious narrative, the lies, the truth, the self-talk. And people become a part of our story, whether we like it or not. So how many of you are wondering, is this going to be a self-help, prosperity, think better, be better, let your story define you, live your own truth? Maybe. It's okay if you are. I want to know, acknowledge it. Acknowledge it if you're like, this is really sappy and ooey gooey. So this topic can easily sound self-centered and in opposition to Jesus calling us to die to ourselves daily, which is what Jesus said to his disciples. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And then Paul talks about forgetting what lies behind. He's very clear Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. I want to have Melinda's talk on repeat. I don't know if I texted you this morning, like the truths that she spoke about who we are and our thought, like who Jesus is and his definition and where he belongs. I want to like play that every day because I need a reminder every day and multiple times a day. I am definitely not disagreeing with Jesus or with Paul. When we take in the entirety of the scripture and the context it provides, the Bible reveals a God who cares about the details of your life. He's a God who spent time creating you. He's a God who wants a close relationship with you, so much so that he actually sent his son to die. God does not want a people who dissociates from their life. That means it disconnects from their life and from their story. Dissociation is the disconnection or separation of something from something else or the state of being. And he doesn't want a mental ascent where you're like, I get it here. I have hope. I have a hopeful mind, but I can't get it to here and then act it out. And that is, it's such a struggle for me. I can think and believe something and wake up like I am going to be the Mary Poppins mom today. I have hope. I'm so hopeful. And then one of my sweet blessings. And then all of a sudden, I'm Miss Hannigan from Annie. I borrowed this from a reel I saw, and I was like, that is my life. I start off like high hopes. And then the reality is that it didn't get from here to here. And it didn't go deep, and I didn't get it into like move forward in it. So God sent a son who lived as a human. He experienced humanity. He experienced pain, joy, trauma, difficulty, hunger, opposition, support, and so much more. This son then died so that we could have the opportunity to have a life of freedom through Christ. Because Hebrews says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. God does not only come for the good Christian parts of your story, the neat and tidy. He comes for all of it. He sent his son to redeem it. He is not afraid of the wounds that need to be cleaned out. He is not afraid of the moments that hold shame. And he is not afraid of your thoughts. He is not shy away from your trauma. I'm going to use the buzzword. Whether it be a big T trauma or a little T trauma. And just a note, I know that it has become a buzzword recently. The definition of trauma is when we experience very stressful, frightening, or distressing events that are difficult to cope with or out of our control. And I think many of us have felt we're in stressful situations that are out of our control. And the danger is when we let our trauma define us. Yeah. And I think that this is what can become hard in this current cultural moment. While we have the recognition of trauma, and we have its effects on the brain, and we have all the research, and we're getting people the help and resources they desperately need, there's also this pendulum swing occurring where everybody all of a sudden has trauma of some sort, and there can be an attitude of like, well, you know, my trauma. Yeah. Trump's your trauma. And, well, you just don't understand. My order was wrong again at Starbucks, and I'm traumatized. I have been guilty. Like, I use trauma in the wrong setting all the time. So, and I'm not a therapist. This is not a talk on trauma. I'm not qualified there. But I just want to acknowledge. I know that the word is a buzzword, but it doesn't take away from the fact that there is something somebody's feeling, and it's a signal that perhaps it should be tended to. So back to the choice to become a follower of Jesus is also choosing to have our stories redeemed and to have the great healer do his good work in us as we walk forward in freedom. That's the goal. It's walking forward in freedom.
Amen.
John Mark Comer observes that if you don't have a self, if you don't develop your ego, then how can you die to yourself? And the Greek understanding of the word ego is self. So if you, this is, and then I read that and I thought, you know, if you don't acknowledge your story, then how can you let Jesus come speak to those places that he needs to speak to? And how can we move forward without acknowledging and owning and naming the parts of our stories that need to be named? And why does this matter? I thought a lot about this. I'm passionate about stories. I'm passionate about connection. I'm passionate about hearing people's stories and seeing people move forward in freedom. But how I really wanted to communicate why I think it's important. And it's through the sharing of our stories. It's through confession, which is speaking the truth about who we are. The good, the bad, the ugly, the shameful parts, the sinful parts, that we become free. Through our freedom, we then help others become free. When you share a deep, dark place that has been holding shame, and I look somebody in the eyes and I say, I just share that, like, I feel a lot of shame around this. Guess what dies? Shame. When I share something I'm afraid of, what dies? Fear. Because I brought it out in the open. It's out in the light. It's held in community. It's Jesus already knows it's there. God already sees and he knows the things. But the speaking it, and then it's a moving forward. It's a moving forward. It's like, okay, that is out, and now I'm moving forward. So the confession. Yeah, through confession within community, we can become connected with one another. And we can become the hands and feet of Jesus to one another. We can find healing for our soul and our brain and walk forward in health. And this is part of the gift of God to us. There is a Greek word, soteria. I think I'm using it right. It's used 45 times for the word salvation in the New Testament. And in the word, other languages are so crazy how there's like one word, but a whole concept. I guess English is like that too. I just don't see it as much. But inherently in this word is an implication for healing of the entire person. The Greek idea of body, mind, and soul was much more, they're all kind of together. Not in our context where we see them as more separated. So I thought that was interesting. I'm going to share some of my story with you. How are we doing? It's 10:55. Do you guys want to stretch? No? Okay. All right. Cool. Yes? No? Okay, I'm going to share some of my story with you. I am the oldest of 6 children. My mom is here. I recently turned 40. Woo! Woo! I had a relatively peaceful upbringing. However, my siblings and I did not always get along. Translation, there was a pecking order. And my brother and I both thought we were the top, and I was not nice about it. I was raised by a mother, and I asked her permission. I was raised by a mother who had a legitimate big T trauma in her life. It was real. I have a grandmother who I loved, but she could hold a grudge with the best of them. I was used to making things work out the way I wanted them to. I said was used to. I still, this is my weakness, you guys. I'm the oldest of 6, and there was nothing I didn't think that I could make happen. And for me, that led to a fear of failure because I didn't often experience it. I made things happen, or I twisted the story so that in my head it wasn't an actual failure. I grew up in the church. I grew up during purity culture. If you know, you know. If you don't, that's good. That's fine. There's a couple chuckles. I worked as an RN for 9 years, and I worked as a mother for 11 years. I wrestled with who I was as a person when I decided to stay home and stop my official clock-in, clock-out job. I have struggled with some relational issues. That is code for the story involves more people than me, and I can't share all the details. But relational issues, oh man, deep pain that I didn't know how to deal with, and loss of relationships that I didn't know how to deal with. I find that I can also hold a grudge. Shocking, generational stuff. I found myself confused over how I could decide to forgive someone and then feel tied up in knots over it for years. I've decided to forgive. Why do I still feel things around that? It was very perplexing for me. I have difficulty being emotionally vulnerable. As the oldest of 6, my vulnerability was my weakness. I'm not saying that it was. That's how I was at oldest. I feel safest when I'm in control. I am often the one who will volunteer to drive. I have been known to put myself to sleep when I have felt in unsafe driving situations because I'm so out of control. I'm a recovering pleaser of people. I was rewarded with attention and admiration from many of the adults around me as a child, and I internalized this as a way to gain affection. Adults and parents, please don't take this as saying not to be kind to children and let them know that they're valuable, because they are valuable. This was just how I internalized my childhood. And I struggle to take what I know of Jesus and get it from my head deep within my soul. I have heard Tyler and Logan and I think Steve say it, and I don't know where it came from, but it's something like the 12 inches from your head to your heart is like the hardest longest distance ever. And that, oh man, like so relatable. How do I love Jesus and then act in ways that I know do not honor him? And Paul is a good companion because, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. I take my emotions out on those who are closest to me. So what's funny about this, but it's not really funny, is that I think I always knew this, but you guys, I got so angry last week at a little conflict that I decided to, I needed to actually leave the house so that I didn't blow out. And I wasn't like trying to make a point. It was literally, I am going to lose my temper and I need to leave. And then I came back and my husband and I were talking about it, and he made a comment, did you like learn as a kid that you just take your emotions out on people? And I was so mad, like irrationally mad at him, because I don't think he was trying to be mean. I think he was legitimately asking me, like, I don't understand. He's an engineer. And so like, I don't, like, it's not computing why sometimes you do and say the things you say. And I went and sat with that, and the Lord was like, you really do take your emotions out on other people. And so I wasn't going to put that in here. And then my weakness is my strength thing, Melinda. So I will share the weak things so that you don't think better of me than you ought. I have an adopted son. And I had my first panic attack the night that I brought him home with me. And this is a pain point. And the tears that come to my eyes when I think about it are a signal that this is still a place for Jesus to meet with me. Because there's still pain and there's still some uncertainty and fear that is wrapped up in that. Oh, man. It's so good. It's just a place for Jesus. Wave.
Yeah.
And I knew I would wave there. I have participated in a church plant. I waved about that earlier. I moved away from a church that was my friends and my family. And I stepped out of church leadership, and this whole process held tremendous emotional pain. It's a place for Jesus. It's a place for Jesus to meet with me. So I'm a person with a story, and I have not always liked my story. I have tried to be the ruler of my story and make it travel in my direction. I have made choices that did not bring me closer to Jesus, and I am so grateful that he is so kind and he is so patient.
Amen.
I have had years of uncertainty. I have intermittently struggled with immense doubt and questioning about the validity of my entire belief system. I actually recently realized that I made some agreements with fear and doubt years ago. I had agreed that I was just going to be a person that doubted, and I would need to continue. That would be my journey. And I'm sitting in a place in my story where there are some hard things still. I have hard days with my kids. I'm uncertain. I have a daughter that has a foot growth that's causing her to question the love of God. And I have a son that every time he flips his B or his D, or he flips the ending letter with the beginning letter of a word, my chest tightens, and I wonder if this is trauma in his sweet brain, and if it will be okay. And then my poor middle kid, I don't even have something for her on there, so I should probably be worried about her for that. And that's my daily thing. Every time my girl takes her shoe off and I see that growth and I wonder, what is her future going to be like? Is a boy going to look at her and be like, oh gosh, that's gross. Is she going to, or is this going to be, but then I say, no, God, this is her reason to cling to you. Thank Jesus, meet her. Please meet her here. In my weakness, I have met Jesus in a way that I never could at my strongest. My career change left me staggering. Who was I? I didn't think I was something, but then I realized I thought I was something beforehand. And then I'm home with kids, and they don't tell you you're something. They tell you a lot of things, but they don't necessarily tell you you're something. Who was I? And it's Jesus who matters. Walking through court dates with a surprise newborn, Jesus taught me how to sit with him. Walking through a panic attack, I didn't know what that was, and I have so much empathy now for people that talk about panic and anxiety, and I'm like, oh, Jesus be near. Jesus be near. Holding on to stubbornness and pain and unforgiveness. Jesus was so kind to offer, and he continued to offer me his way over and over. So, I would like to extend the question to you. Where are you at in your story? And it might seem like a pointless exercise in introspection. Some of you have done this. Some of you are like, I love it. But humor me. And a reminder that God is already aware of where you are at. He knows if you are disappointed, excited, ashamed, angry, exhausted, at peace, committed, doubting, hanging on by a thread, uncertain, full of faith, weary, overwhelmed, sad, dejected, satisfied. God is giving me an emotional vocabulary. I knew like three emotions a couple years ago. Anger, happy, and sad. So as I was writing this out, I was reminded, I was just so grateful. So this is an exercise of learning to speak the truth about where you are at. It's not meant to define you. Feeling overwhelmed or doubtful does not translate to you now being an overwhelmed or doubtful person. It's acknowledging and submitting it to the Lord. This is where I'm at. You already know that. And now I'm going to submit it to you. So I'm going to make it real awkward. Maybe, maybe not. You guys have a notebook. And you don't have to write anything down. I want to take a couple minutes and have you jot down whatever comes to mind. Don't make it pretty. Just acknowledge whatever it is. Where are you at? Here are some questions. Where are you at in your story? Do you like your story? Are you associated with your story? Or are you dissociated? Are you disconnected? Or is it a combination? Dissociation can be a coping and survival device. And it can become unhealthy because your past will inform your present. You might not see it, but it will inform your present. Lisa Turkhurst says, I loved that you quoted her, Melinda, what we don't work out, we will eventually act out. Do you know how to invite others in to be part of your story? Do you know how to be a safe place for someone else to share their story? And again, that'll be more in the workshop. Do you know how to sit with the Lord with your story? We'll talk more about that in the workshop. We'll workshop it. So I am going to set a timer for 3 minutes, and it's going to be silent. And you can write. You can sit with Jesus. He's here. But just consider. I ask you to just consider. All right, that's the 3 minutes. I used to have time in silence. And then I had three kids. And God, in his kindness, led me to a practice of silence and solitude. Like, literally through podcasts in my lab that our old pastor, Steve Barr, mentioned something about tending to your soul. And then, but he said, I don't know what that means, so you guys can go, you know, figure that out. And then I had this podcast, and now the time in silence has become such a gift to me to just sit. So if you're like me, the answers to these questions may be uncomfortable. You may be at a great spot in your story, and I think that's good. But maybe you're feeling things. Here's some more emotion words: discontentment, fear, anger, shame, discomfort, anxiety, sadness, nothing. Maybe the feelings have been shoved away and you've been able to dissociate away from the hard things that you just don't feel anything anymore. So if you're feeling some things, these are lights on your dashboard. Your emotions can signal to you that there is something to examine. When your check engine or check oil, check engine light comes on, the best practice is to check the oil. Not just turn the car off and back around and hope the light's gone. What happens when we don't pay attention to the lights on the dashboard? Bad stuff, usually. For me, it equates to phone calls to my dad when I was younger, or my husband now that I'm older. There's tow trucks, blown engines. Usually, the reason the light came on does not just go away. Emotions can feel overwhelming. And you may not know what to do with them. I did not have an excellent emotional vocabulary and understanding of what to do with them. And that is not a slam on my parenting, on my mom. I told my mom I was going to talk about her. She's like, oh gosh, what are you going to say? What did I do wrong? I'm like, you didn't do anything wrong. You did an amazing job. Just like, I'm going to miss stuff with my kids. I did not grow up knowing what to do with the feelings. I also suppressed them a lot. So my mom probably had no idea I was feeling things and needed to learn how to work through them to continue moving forward. She taught me the amazingness of just buck up and keep going. And that has been incredible advice, and I use that still. Because sometimes you just have to buck up and you have to keep walking forward in Jesus. That is important. Sitting and festering can be just as unhealthy as dissociating and forgetting. So it's not a one and done approach. It is in spending time with Jesus and time with excellent friends that you can find healing. And when I was putting this together, have you guys seen What About Bob?
Yes.
So do you guys remember the scene? Who hasn't seen it? Okay. All right, so it's basically a movie about a guy who drives his therapist crazy. So you have crazy guy, stable therapist. At the end, they've switched spots. The crazy guy has driven his therapist crazy. And so the therapist has him, like, tied up in rope with dynamite. But Bob's so innocent and sweet, he's like, oh, this is a metaphor. What is he trying to teach me? I'm tied up in knots. I'm tied up in, oh, I have to get out in knots. Like, I need to get out. And then the house blows up. But I just kept thinking about that because it can be a metaphor for our lives. It has been for me in my life. I have been tied up in knots. And the Lord has been gracious and has led me into finding the keys to those places where he can meet me. And then I can, when I start feeling those trigger things, those like, oh, I need to do this. Wait, hold on. Are you doing this because you need to please people right now? Or are you doing this because it is what I am asking you to do? Yeah. Are you doing this because you're afraid that something will happen? Or are you doing this out of faith? Pause. Like, I've got you. He's got me hemmed in before and behind in his hand. Pause and look at me. And I didn't know to pause and do that until I started learning that I had poor coping mechanisms and I was tied up in knots. So I know I've already mentioned these pieces of myself, but I'm somebody who likes to have it all together. I prefer to be the person who is helping you sort through your problems than to open up my life and my weaknesses. I prefer to stay busy. I want to be in control. Talked about that. And learning to live life with Jesus was easy when things were going my way. When I came to Jesus at 6, I was also growing up homeschooled. I spent lots of time listening to Christian music, reading Christian devotional books, hanging out with Christian friends, spending time at church, being an oldest sibling, thriving on the outside approval, able to achieve most things. And when I was confronted with things not going easily, there was like a little loose thread that began to pull. But it's okay. I can sew because I can do the thing. So I just grabbed a needle and like sewed it up. But the problem was my life with Jesus was being challenged, and how deep were my roots? How was it just going to unravel? I continued to be fairly adept at achieving the life that I thought was fulfilling. Job, friends, boyfriend, church, food, family. And everything felt like it was okay. But it wasn't, because my roots, there was that disconnect. So maybe you're okay, maybe you're not okay. You and God, that's between you guys. And this could be a moment for you. And here's the great thing about these moments, that it's in the very place that we find ourselves unable to move, racked with addiction. And I'm not just talking about the big like alcohol addiction, but I'm talking about like binging on Netflix addiction. Instagram, what do they call it? No, but when you scroll, mindless scrolling. Addiction, to me, I don't know if there's an actual definition for this, so I won't say it. Okay. Racked with addiction, poor coping skills, that's what I'll say, poor coping skills. Situations that have no way out, this is where there's a void. It's a space for Jesus to do his good work. It's where our story meets the Lord, and our inability, our honesty, and our point of vulnerability is the moment of moving into freedom and authenticity, into realness. And this freedom creates more freedom, because when you get freed in your story, you want other people to also be free in their story. And Jesus is celebrated, and hearts are drawn towards him. There was a lovely lady from our church that shared a picture at our meeting last Sunday. And I was like, oh my gosh, I'm going to appropriate that picture because that was really good. And she had this picture, and it's a hospital ship, and we're all working on a hospital ship, pretending to one another. And she had this picture of a diseased person in the hospital ship. And the diseased person needed to be up on the top deck in the light. because the wounds needed to be scrubbed out, which is uncomfortable. Scrubbing out wounds is not comfortable. They needed to be scrubbed out and exposed to the light, because that's where healing is. You get it exposed to oxygen, and then the bacteria can't grow. And it's not in the dark, it's in the light. And I thought that was so beautiful and so timely, because we need to be exposed to the light. We need those wounds exposed to Jesus to heal. My friend Margot says, when we're in touch with our story is when we submit our story.
Amen.
And I do actually believe that if we want the world to see who Jesus is, we need to become radical storytellers, and we need to change the way we do community and bring others into our story and become Jesus to one another on a different level. Tyler Statton says, it's our wounds. I have a long quote from him. This is all him. Because it's our wounds that God often uses to heal others, not our competencies. What if the parts of our stories we'd like to erase became, in the end, the parts we tell forever? What if when you find yourself there, it isn't an opportunity to clean yourself up, but instead to see yourself as you really are, as he's always seen you, and you still hear him call you beloved? That's confession. To excavate down into the layers of your own life, uncovering not just what's obvious on the surface, but the layers of personal history underneath that continue to inform your present. The very parts of our stories we most want to edit or erase altogether become the very parts of our stories we'd never take back and never stop telling. That's the kind of author God is. I'm passionate about having radical confession within healthy friendships, because I believe Jesus is passionate about it. And we'll talk more. I have some points on how to do this in a healthy way. And I invite you to consider. This might feel foreign. It might feel like a waste of time. But I do still invite you to consider what God may have for you in this. So, I'm closing earlier. So you have an hour of time. But it's good, because we're going to do a song. So, I would like to read a quote from one of my favorite authors, Paul. In closing. And then we're going to sing together and go from there. There will be time. Do you want me to talk about the workshop?
Sure.
Or no? There will be. So the workshop is from 1:30 to 3:30. I'm going to talk about how to have vulnerable conversations, how to receive them, how to give them. Melissa's going to talk about how to ask yourself some questions and sit with Jesus in your story, because we need the people, but we need Jesus more than the people. He needs to need us, and he already knows the answers. And Tracy is going to talk about how we proclaim the truth to the lies of the enemy. And I love the excitement of the people talking about it. So, okay. In closing, I will read this quote from Paul. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be a blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. That's Philippians 2, 1 through 16.
This song is a song a dear friend sent to me or played for me a while back, and it made me cry the first time I heard it, and she's looking at me. my heart is that you guys would sit with this after what Jenna just shared and what Melinda shared last night. This is a song that I feel just really resonates with both of their messages combined. And if you know the words and you want to sing along, please do so, but you have full permission to just sit and soak in the words.